about creating a quality learning environment. That's what it's all about, creating a quality learning experience or learning environment. Now, one of the authors in his writing, when he wrote his dogmatics, he says God creates for his glory. Then he says, God didn't need to create anything. There is nothing necessary about this universe. But in love and grace, he chose to create everything so that his glory might be the joy and delight for us. As Revelation 4:11 declares, you are worthy, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they were created and have their being. Now it's easy to read that this verse and think God created things for his glory, and that makes sense. Then the person says, we go to church every Sunday and sing hymns of praise. God is all about worship, fine, but if we stop here, we've really missed what the doctrine is saying to us. Go back and look at the entire story again. In Genesis 1, we are told that the creation of human beings was different than the rest of creation. Unlike the animals, people, that is, you and me, were created to reflect the very character and glory of God. Our lives have been created and purposed to image or reflect the glory of God. That's why we exist. Now let me read the last part. But when we understand that God freely created us for his glory, we finally realize that the story of creation is fundamentally a love story. God didn't have to create us, but he did. He didn't have to create us as bearers of his image, but he did. And in doing so, he gave us a unique ability. The ability to take joy in the highest, most beautiful, most desirable thing imaginable. The glory of God. God himself loves nothing more than his own glory. There is nothing better or higher to love. There is nothing more beautiful to fall in love with. What's amazing is that out of that same love, he created you and me to participate in his glory as image bearers. Our own stories are swept up into the greatest love story that will ever be known. The story of the unending and unsurpassed glory of God. Ephesians 1 verse 4, you can open it. Verse 3 and 4 says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. Just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him. We should be holy and without blame before him. Hebrews 12:28. Therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, let us be thankful and so worship God. Worship God as acceptably with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire. Psalm 24, verse 1 to 4. The earth is the Lord's and in all its fullness, the world and those who dwell therein. For he has founded it upon the seas and established it upon the waters. Who may ascend into the hill of the Lord? Who may stand in his holy place? He who has clean hands and a pure heart, who has not lifted up his soul to an idol, nor sown deceitfully. Now, that's the purpose of my standing here this morning. To say to you that what is important is that we should have a liturgy of life. Now, as a person who specializes in liturgy, I'm not going to give a liturgy lesson. I'm
you're totally going to be off that. But one should understand that liturgy is not only about a Sunday worship. It's our everyday experience. Meaning that whatever we do, whether we eat or drink, whatever we do it to the glory of the Lord. Every step of the way, everything we do. Now you can imagine if one is in an environment, in a learning environment, what are the things that one should expect? And this is very important because sometimes one takes that for granted. I remember my very first day when I went to a theological seminary. I will never forget that. I was welcomed by the song of Brenda Fassie. And I wondered, what on earth is Brenda Fassie doing at a theological seminar? It's true. And sometimes one just misses the link. I mean, we are now in public institutions. And sometimes you will wonder, shouldn't we really still have schools or seminars? Should people on the other end be exposed to what is happening outside there? But the question still remains, to create that environment, how should one do it and what should happen in the process? So it's quite a debatable thing. At the same time, you don't want to be separated from the world, as our Lord Jesus Christ says. I'm not praying that they should be taken out of the world. They are in the world, but they are not of the world. Now, is that kind of a thing should be separated, should be, we be there and in the space where we are to become the light and the soul of the world. So, I mention this as a kind of something that we all should reflect upon because it remains a kind of a challenge. But what is basic in our process of creating such kind of an environment is very, very important that we, as one of the presenters mentioned yesterday, should be quality teachers. And we should have quality in our training. Having quality students so that the environment can also be a quality environment. And so that the learning process should also be a quality learning process or experience. Now, let me go off track a little bit. We are all aware that now in the 21st century, there are so many opportunities. And they create vast challenges for higher education worldwide. Why? Information is easily accessible. And that doesn't make learning necessarily easy. It can also complicate it because it all depends what people get outside there. I mean, we can easily say, why is it even necessary to come to a theological school or seminary? I can get anything on the internet. I can get anything online. So it's a kind of a challenge to be able to keep students or to be able to attract them. Remember, it creates a challenge to every theological school. From the side of our government, we also know that the expectation is within the next few years, there should be even much more students. And we also are aware that at university there are no spaces. There are no spaces. So, what is going to happen? We have to create situations where students will study online, which is a kind of a reality. And we have to be sensitive of that, conscious of that, that we have to gear ourselves for those kinds of challenges. And the challenge will remain, how will we be able to create a quality learning experience or environment, whether people are on campus, whether they are off campus, how do we still help them to get the right training, to get the right education at the end of the day? It's a challenge. And those are the kinds of implications that we have.
So, focusing on this, I know our first speaker yesterday spoke on our issue of quality assurance. I'm simply trying to re-emphasize that. I'm saying absolutely nothing new, nothing better than what he already said. He said precisely this, because he also quoted from the Council of Higher Education and so many other documents. But what I want to highlight is the fact that that last paragraph there. Educational quality usually refers to teaching and learning, although it also refers to research and engaged and institutional leadership. So it's all about the production of new knowledge and capacity for innovation, student learning outcomes, educational or learning, which is both declarative knowledge and more diffuse soft skills. So one can see this one speaks of quality. There are some aspects that you have to ask yourself, what is basic here? In the biblical context, and what I like about the presentation of yesterday, it showed us clearly that God is interested in quality. You know, it's not a fair also to simply stand in front of people and you don't give the best. God expects that of us. If we don't give our best, if we don't really prepare, I mean, it's the same like going on a pulpit and say, I'll be directed by the Holy Spirit, without preparing. And it's the same like if I also stand in front of my students and I take it for granted that I'm this experienced speaker and preacher or someone who is all knowledgeable and who has got everything, but I'm not also prepared through prayer for my lesson, then I can't expect to have a spiritual or a spirit-filled environment in my teaching. If I don't pray, if I don't take my teaching serious, then I can't expect the environment to be what I didn't prepare it to be. So I must create that environment for the Holy Spirit to be able to function during the teaching. Remember, all that we can do is for the same. We can work on it. We can plan. But it's God who makes it grow. We know that you can preach, but it's the Spirit who works in the heart of people and who lead them to the Lord. So I can stand here and I can say whatever, but if the Spirit does not work in your heart, then everything is not worth what I'm saying. Or you won't be of any value. Now we mentioned a few things yesterday that quality assurance say there are a few things that one should look at, or it entails exceptional or excellent learning, perfect, fitness and purpose, value for money, and it's also about transformation. I'm not going to repeat that. I just want to say a little on three of those aspects. And the first one is our issue of the fitness for purpose. Now, in that, you also have the evidence-based learning, and then it says that you must be innovative and focus on a good curriculum, as the previous speaker just mentioned also, and also on the learning design. Now, fitness for purpose
If one focuses on two basic things there, evidence-based and an innovative curriculum and learning design, what is going to happen then? If one offers a learning experience, it must be something that provides graduates with value for money, but also transformative experience. Value for money, but also transformative experience.
Yes, sure, we can argue that it's not in the first place about money.
But remember, people do pay to come and study. As much as we want to argue that they come to learn the Bible and all those things like that, but they are paying.
And as much as we are not driven by money, but there must be value that we give back to people.
It's quite important. They help us to evaluate ourselves when we create that environment, that learning environment, that quality. Then we should say, but is this available for money? If I was really supposed to sell this, would people really want to buy into it? It's just something to conscientize ourselves. The other thing is the transformative experience.
Yes, I give something good. But how is that thing going to transform the person who comes to me for that training?
Can it really be transformative if we don't feel
or experience the working of the Holy Spirit in the teaching process or in the learning process? Very, very important. Because we have to experience the transformative power.
So this means that to create such an environment, I have to be more than only a teacher, but I have to be a pastor as a preacher. I understand that because we have to understand that we really speak the same language. I also have to be a pastor in the process. I believe that, you know, when we stand in front of people, people must see a father, they must see a model, they must see someone they would love to follow. It's one thing to see an expert, a well-educated person with all the knowledge and all those things like that, but you are scared to follow the person. The example we also heard yesterday, that the person's life is so that you feel that you don't want the person on the pulpit, but the knowledge is so good that you don't want him off the pulpit. So,
but it is quite important that there should be a kind of a balance where people will really say, I would really love to model that person, to follow that person, which is quite important.
So, the whole issue of transformation, Romans chapter 12, this is extremely important, that our mind should be transformed so that we may know. And the Greek word of transformation is so beautiful, it's undergoing a metamorphosis. It's actually, the Greek actually puts it like that, metamorpho. So you go from one stage to the other to be renewed, and that is what is supposed to happen. And remember, Paul in Romans 12 says we should not be conformed, but we should be transformed. So there is a kind of a difference. Maybe to make it easy, if you got this bottle of water, if you pour the water inside this bottle, it takes the pattern of the bottle. It takes the shape of the bottle, the water inside here. And what happens is very easy for people to take the shape of the world, and we simply do what the world is doing. And that's why in our churches nowadays, people simply do things because the world is doing, so you take the shape. But now Paul says, no, we should not take the shape. We should be transformed. So we are undergoing metamorphosis so that we may know what the will of God is. So we look for a better will, a better pattern, which is a divine pattern that we have to follow, and not a pattern of the world, the conformation. Now, what one can say is that your curriculum, your learning experience is a kind of a devotion. It's a devotion. Right? Life given devoted to God. William Law said, "He is the devout man who lives no longer to his own will, but to the sole will of God." So that is extremely important. Now remember, we spoke of your quality, which is God's quality, your whole being, the being of your students, but the environment, the experience is just as important. But you can never be there if it doesn't start with us. Remember that is the main issue. It all starts with us realizing that we should be devoted to Him. Now we see in the whole process of fitness for purpose, it should be evidence-based. Ne? I will say, quality in teaching and learning has increasingly become focused on the evidence that help us to understand how students think, behave, and learn, as well as what they are able to do upon completion of their higher education qualifications. We say very often, now if someone comes to study, is there any evidence? Someone says, wonderful, see the qualification, but what is a person able to do outside? Is it my concern? Should I say, well, I taught the curriculum, I did what I'm supposed to do, is that person's business? It should be evidence-based. I mean, if universities really fight to say that we want to create responsible citizens who will make a difference outside there, how much more us as theologians? How much more us as schools that train people to go and make a difference outside there? I mean, it's very sad. People is very sad. And you can attest to that. How many pastors are outside there? Highly trained, highly qualified, with dying churches. Highly trained, qualified, but the churches are dying outside there. So what is the evidence base here? Was it all about completing the curriculum? Or was it really about sending people into the field? Will go and make a difference. It's quite important. We should ask ourselves that question. It should be kind of a challenge to us. We cannot just live for the sake of saying, well, I see the man, or I did what I was supposed to do. But how do we take it further? How do we take it, even one of the speakers said yesterday, how do we even take it outside the class? I mean, if we are these teachers, academics, and we teach people, but in church, we are not doing anything. Sure, I am a church planter, and even as vice rector, I kept on waiting in the church. I believe never to be separated from the church. Even now, when I went to Bloemfontein, the condition was only one, as long as I remain a pastor. And that for me is very important. Because you cannot really stand in front of people and teach them whilst you are not involved yourself in the ministry, as an example to them. It is a challenge. And I know it's asking a lot, because sure the questions will be, where do you get all the time and all those things like that? But you must remember, what is your main calling in the first place? What is your main calling in the first place? It is to preach the gospel. And then you should be an example to the rest of the others, as much as it comes with a lot of responsibilities. Now, we also have this in the Bible. Then, Paul several times says, follow my example as I follow Christ. Now, can we boldly say that? Because to create an environment that is of quality in the biblical context of the word, then we must be examples to other people. And you know, it's really quite sad. I had a kind of a debate recently with one of our church members, and I say, you know, sometimes in our churches, not understanding also the cultural differences, we sometimes err a lot against one another and make the ministry so complex and difficult. And then I make an example. You find that in situations, it's even cultural, it's not even a problem to have wine on the table during lunch, or sometimes even church functions and so on, because wine is not seen and all those things like that. But then you ask the question, but in a different cultural context, what message does it bring? You do mission, you try to keep people away from it, and yet you find it is used in church activities and all those things like that. So what is wrong? So the other one takes 20 years to get right what you destroy between 5 minutes. But those things, so the example, can we sometimes say, because of the weakness of my brother, I won't do it. Whether it's right or wrong. You know, I once in the church service, maybe something was wrong in my head, but after I preached, I said to the congregation members, you know, if anyone is using some snuff or whatever you call it, or if you're smoking whatsoever, please just come to the front. Then I said, okay, take out your cigarette and take out your snuff. Inside the church. Then I said, okay, take your cigarette, light it, take your snuff, put it in your hand and say, God, I do this to your glory. Because whatever you do, do it to the glory of God. Now, can you come do it right inside the church? There's nothing wrong. Because if I have to eat my meat, I will eat it in the church and say, do it to your glory. So do that. Many people stop on that day and they never do that again. So I didn't have to use any verse to say whether it's in the Bible to smoke or not. I just said, take it lightly to say I smoke this to your glory. And it was the end of that. So, my friends, sometimes it's not about debating certain issues. But it's also sometimes that I want to be an example before you. You can follow me as I follow Christ. Paul also says to Timothy, show yourself to be a good example of good deeds. So I want to make sure when I send someone out into the field, into the ministry, then I should have created an environment that is God-fearing, an environment that will help this person. When he goes out there, he should follow me as I follow Christ. It is a challenge. It is not easy, but it's part of our calling. Paul also says, the other thing that we should focus on, let me first come to the next one and then I'll come there to that. There should also be an early warning system, a student training system. It says, the development of a student training or referral early warning system is a critical tool in order to identify bottleneck, opportunity, risk, early warning, such a system should be able to improve reporting and auditing, and etc. But where such kind of a system also for theological training? Does the Bible give us such kinds of systems? In 2 Corinthians chapter 12, you read, "For I feel lest, when I come, I shall not find you such as I wish, and that I shall be found by you such as you do not wish, lest there be contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, backbitings, whisperings, conceits." And then it goes on, and then we get several verses in the Bible that gives us those kind of early warning systems. So if I am training students and I realize that in nurturing them, in grooming them, in preparing them, then I realize there are things that are not in order. Is it my business? Is it my concern? I can say it's not my concern. But we should remember that we don't teach the curriculum. We don't teach the lesson as much as they are all important. But we teach people. We teach people. We teach people something. We teach them the content. But we teach the people. So, there's a difference, because you must ask yourself, I mean, if you went now with language, if I had to analyze now my grade, then I would say, I teach, I'm the subject, there is my best teach, what would be my direct object? Is it a curriculum or is it a paper? You teach the people, but what do you teach them? You teach them the content. And it's quite important that one should understand that. And that's why you have to detect the early warning. What are the problems? Is there comprehension? Are people losing? It's the same like when one preaches. Isn't it important sometimes to ask people, do you hear me? I mean, we are criticizing other people who would say, are you with me? And then the congregation will say, amen. But sometimes we sit with so much well-prepared sermons. But I preach from the beginning to the end, and someone is wrong. They lost me somewhere in the introduction there. But sometimes how do I help the congregation members to be with me? Are you with me? Are you with me?
Amen.
Thank you. I can see you are with me. And that is very important, that one should detect when things are happening in the process. Because I love what was mentioned yesterday, that 49% that a student is missing. Is it not very important? And how do I make sure that 49% is also taken with me if I don't have any warning system in place? Now, what is also important is, if you want a good learning experience, then it's important to see that there are module evaluations. There are different purposes for that, and that helps quite a lot. So I don't want to focus so much on that. But it is important that my module should be evaluated. Not only my module, but my teaching. I love what one of the presenters also said yesterday, that I'm not this perfect person. I also do mistakes. And I should also be able to say to the students, sorry. So it's important that the content that I give them should be evaluated, but evaluate me as well. Help me also
and see whether I'm still relevant, whether I'm still contextual, whether it still makes sense, it is quite important. I can just stand there and never want to hear anything critical. Because sometimes we don't want people, I mean even with our sermons, I am the educated one, I'm the trained one, you can't tell me anything and all those things like that, and all you want to hear is positive things about the sermon. It's sometimes good to hear people, but I don't know what you said. What did you really say in your sermon? Then I can know that, okay. Maybe I missed out on something. If people didn't follow me. It is the same like in class. There should be kind of engagement. I have to make sure that I create an experience where people will engage with me. And where I will also be able to say, okay, am I still with you? Do you understand me? Should I improve on something? And then there is all of us at the end of the day. So there must be different kinds of sermons that take place. And they will enhance the training. It will enhance the whole process. What happens between the lecturer or the teacher, the pastor, and the student is quite important to promote this wonderful environment at the end of the day. Now, it's also important that we should be innovative. It's nice to me, you know, that you always have people speaking before you, because the previous speaker also spoke of the 21st century, that you should be conscious of what is happening. So, how can we be innovative in our curriculum and the learning design? Is it necessary? Is it necessary to follow, for instance, the first, the fourth industrial revolution in our training? Yesterday we had different presentations and I was talking on the whole issue of decolonization. Why should there be some kind of innovation in our teaching? But what is important, the content remains the same. I like what Paul says, the content doesn't get rotten. The word of God doesn't get rotten, it doesn't get out of date, it doesn't get, you know, it's there, it remains fresh every day. But how can I present it fresh within different contexts every day? The word that is there from age to age. How can I present it in a fresher way each and every time? It is important, unfortunately, because your people also differ from century to century and time to time. I mean, we can say, well, the old system must work. Unfortunately, it just doesn't work. As much as we would love, I mean, if we say we want more engaged students, we want to prepare students for today's time, then what I am doing now with you here is just not going to work with our students. It's not going to work. But they are only interested in a PowerPoint and someone speaking aloud to the PowerPoint. They love PowerPoints when they speak with you to the PowerPoint. So what should think of how do we work on them? And that's why I ask, how do we learn to engage people in our sermons? It's one thing to say it's wonderful, then I'm standing there, God is speaking his word, and people must listen. Oh, wonderful. But what is listening? You can also say active listening. Listening is not passive. Listening is active. And in active listening, there is some response. We say, I'm preaching with you, I'm with you, Pastor. I hear you, Pastor. I know some people say it attracts and all those things like that, but it's a kind of communication. I hear you. I mean, sometimes I can speak to someone, and then you just look at me. I'm going to ask you, are you with me? Do you hear? Yeah, I hear you. Now why don't you say anything? You understand that it's the same, it's communication. It's communication. It's active listening. Just the ears or the nodding of the head, it says there's something going on. So we have to be innovative. And in being innovative, we also have what we call, there are three aspects that one can focus on, and it's the universal design for learning, the student learning and success as focal point, and empowering also the academics, the teachers. They have to be empowered. And that's the unfortunate thing. You know, the truth of the matter is, I've been trained as a pastor today, but not necessarily to stand in front of a class and teach. I haven't been trained to use a PowerPoint and to make all these beautiful presentations and all those things like that. But you need necessary support to be able to help us in that. We need to know what will a universal design for learning look like. What can we learn from other people? What can we learn from one another? That's why we are here. What will be something that is effective for today's generation, reaching out to them? Remember, it's not about the content. I mean, the previous speaker spoke about the curriculum, what the curriculum is all about, but how can we take that curriculum and now bring it to the people in such a way that they will make it theirs? It's a challenge. And sure, it will ask us also to learn from other people who are specifically working with the teaching and the learning issue. So, meaning that to design the curriculum, you have your curriculum, you have your content, but how do you design it? Which is something that is important, that one can focus on. And the whole issue of student success, if you want to make that your focal point, then it means that your students will have to be proactive about their learning. They must be proactive. Then, is it good to give the syllabus to the student in advance, the curriculum to the students in advance, and to ask them to prepare in advance, which is also quite important. So in other words, they also come prepared. It's wonderful for people sometimes to even know beforehand what you're going to preach about, so that they can go and study and read the Bible, so that they should be with you and be able even to preach with you when you are busy. Now, how do we empower one another for this session? I know we are in different places and different schools, but what is good, I also heard yesterday during the presentations and the prayer meetings, that there are people who are, for instance, already online. There are people who get some help from us. And I think we can be there for one another. And also give the necessary support, get the necessary funds to be able to do the best. As much as we say, it's not about that. But what do we want to do? We really want to change a system. We are faced in our country, we hear about Rwanda where 7,000 churches have closed. And yes, as much as you can say, it's because there is absolutely no training. But it's also a matter of how training takes place. It's important to know how does training take place. Because someone was making a comment, at the end of the day, the government might even look, what is the content here, what do you have here? At the end of the day, you will see how relevant are you to people. Because sometimes we stay behind. And it's quite important that we should try in our learning experience. Yes, we don't have to imitate the world, but we also have to take the lead. I mean, if the church took the lead in teaching, the previous speaker mentioned, if the church took the lead in teaching, then we also have to take the lead in the innovation, in reaching out, so that people may know. That is quite important. But we also have to give the necessary support. This consultation, I believe, is part of it. This consultation is part of it, where we come together and share some ideas. But one should learn from that, and one should, I mean, we should also try to be more practical, so that people should be able to say, but now here I see, where do I start? How do I go about? How do I develop? It's quite important that one should even try to create such kinds of further consultations, maybe just as an advice, where we say, but now let's go a step further, let's workshop now. Let's workshop, let's see now with the issues and see how do I design, how do I work now? I brought now the information, I got the content, but now how? As much as we're working for our students, but I think maybe these consultations can also take a step further and work on that. Now it's quite important, in creating such an environment, one should look at the two poles. Here's your lecturer, then you've got your students. Now, everyone has got some conceptions. Everyone has got an approach, a kind of an expectation. The student has got an approach, the lecturer has got an approach. The student has got conceptions, the lecturer has got conceptions. And so with the perceptions. And somewhere we have to reach outcomes. And an important question is then, how does one really go about in dealing with that? Now it is important that we should understand that there is nowadays much more a focus on learning than teaching. There is a greater focus today on learning than teaching. Meaning that in the process of teaching, I engage with someone, and the person I'm engaging with is learning, but I am also learning. I as a lecturer, or I as an academic, must be prepared to be a student, always and always. I must never say, I have enough. I must never say, I have already achieved. But I must be prepared in the engagement, in my giving, also to be able to get out. And what is important is, in other words, I'm not taking that student who comes to me for granted. I'm not saying that student has got zero information. He's got some information. It might be distorted information. It might be a kind of a different information, but a student has already got something. That in my engagement, I can also learn, and I can even be able to teach better. And in the same process, the student is also in the process of learning, while the student can also teach. So there is that kind of a balance, where our own focus is more on learning while teaching. So there are four pillars of creating such a quality a teaching experience or learning experience. And it is about connecting, it's about the critiquing, as I mentioned, it's about creating, and it's about communicate. I have to connect. I have to make sure that people are critical in their thinking.
And it's unfortunate, I wish that was also emphasized in my time. The whole issue of being innovative or creative, and also the communication, which plays an important role. Now let's say a little bit further about this. To connect, one actually has to tap into your student and understand the problems. You know, it's so nice to say, I'm Dopa, I teach you as a Dopa, and I focus on this curriculum, on this, but remember that I forget the student, and I forget the context of the student, because I didn't connect. One of the speakers said, you forget that you are in a rural environment and you teach your students as if they are in an urban area. Because we didn't connect. So it's extremely important that we should connect, that we should know what are the challenges. And it's very important that every day I should ask myself, what are the newest challenges? Because I want to be contextual. You are not changing the content of your teaching. You need not change your curriculum. You will still teach them about the Trinity. You will still teach them about the basics and all those things like that. But how you will apply it, how you will work within the specific context is extremely important. And they ask of us to be able to connect with the students. So that we should help them to solve their problems. I was saying to one brother yesterday that even as dean, I know I'm not even supposed to teach, but I simply ask to teach a subject, a thesis, which I like very much. But most of my students, as much as I am Reformed, most of my students are Pentecostal, the charismatic. Now, what am I going to do? Should I change my curriculum, my syllabus? Should I teach them the Reformed literature? Or should I teach them the Bible literature? Those are the kinds of things I want you to ask yourself about. I can stand there and say, well, this is what is written here, this is the matter, and sorry, they will have to take it. Now, how relevant they will be to them, I don't care. This is what they asked for when they came to this university. But I can say, okay, this is my people. How do my students, how do I connect to them? How am I going to help them in their liturgy, in their way of worship, to be bigger, God-fearing, well-founded in what they are doing, not in what I want them to do? You understand what I'm trying to say? So, I'm speaking here about how do I connect. Who are my clients in front of me? Who are the people that I'm preparing to go and minister out there? How can I teach them the biblical principles of what they are doing? They don't want to be reformed, but they want to be trained. They want to fear God in what they are doing. How do I help them? So I connect. Then the other important aspect is to create, to define the outcomes that your students will work away with. Scaffold the lessons and the content within them effectively so that you are taking them as an organized path to applying their new skills. Scaffold the lessons, taking them along, what I want to see in your teaching, creating that experience, I will want to see someone who can already model, who is already, before you go out there, then you are already a pastor, a liturgist, a missionary, already creating that environment in class, already modeling them in class. You know, interestingly enough, the same weekend I was ordained, I had to administer the Holy Communion. But I mean, as a student, you are never allowed to administer the Holy Communion, you are never allowed to baptize. And no one is even training you how to do that. So you only have to see what ministers are doing, then they assume that you'll be able to do that. So sometimes, how do we really train people and work with them into that? Instead of taking some of the things for granted. So that is quite important, that when they work away, will they be prepared? And that's why people nowadays don't easily get jobs. Because then people will say, we first want to see whether you experience, but how can you get experience if you are not even given the opportunity to grow? So one's always sitting with that kind of a dilemma. And I mean, so we should not be so theological and theoretical that a practical aspect is not within our lectures. Whether I teach dogmatics, whether I teach church polity or whatsoever, but how do I really make it practical? How do I make it contextual? You know, I, at a certain stage, I really had a debate with my church polity professors and say, is this church polity really, really relevant for South Africa? And sure, because now we understand that it is biblical and all those things like that. I said, I don't have a problem with that. I agree everything that you say, but I'm asking, how do you apply it in a South African context? I got you a practical example, because what was happening, one of our pastors was expelled from the church. Imagine, put it like that. Now the problem here is, we understand that according to church order, it must go to the classes, and the classes must give permission, and the classes must see whether the pastor is right or wrong, and what happened, and all those things like that. But these people simply go and say, Pastor, tomorrow we want you out. How is the church order going to solve that problem? You have told me that it doesn't work. There is no classes, there is no what, they have decided, they have finished. Okay, now go outside of the church, go to the police. But I expect the church to solve the problem. You understand? But now I'm sitting with the training. But did I look at all these things? How do I prepare this person? When you encounter this, how are you going to apply your dogmatics? How are you going to apply this? I heard one of the people commenting yesterday saying that you come here with the Heidelberg Catechism. Now for me, as a Reformed guy, it's very offensive to speak like that, because the Heidelberg Catechism is important. But I understand that. What is the Heidelberg Catechism? How does it help me to plan the church? So the person doesn't say it's wrong or right. All that is asking, how does it help me to plant that church? You are teaching me the Heidelberg Catechism, the church runs empty. Other people don't teach the Heidelberg Catechism, the churches are full. So you understand? It's not about the Heidelberg Catechism or not. But I want to plant the church. How does it help me planting the church? So how do you scaffold it? How do we help this person and say this is how it can help? Because it teaches us the basis, the foundation. But how do I apply it? How do I make it work? People, we are missing out on this. I'm really, as much as informed I am, but I'm always crying, and I mention it, sitting in the most beautiful sermons. But I honestly call them so worth sermons. I call all the reformed, beautiful, exegetical sermons so worth sermons. Now I hear it. Let's see. Bye bye. So, hey, Mr. Christian, but that's where it ends. What about people who really feel touched? What about people who really say, but I want to take a step further? I hear God has spoken to me. Those kinds of things, how do I really make it so practical that if change should happen, then people should see that the Holy Spirit went. Lots of debates about these things. But sometimes then one becomes so theological, so churchy, that the basic things are no longer reflected. When people ask you simple questions, that you have to teach people. We had a nice argument with my brother yesterday. And I said sometimes we focus sometimes so much on the day. But the brain is not there. We want to teach people so deep, but there are no people to teach. And we don't want to keep the balance. I mean, if you read in Acts that the church grew with one sermon, but we will say before it grows, there's first teach. So that they should be deep. But people listened to the gospel, then one sermon they came to repentance. And then the death followed. But we want to change it. We want to focus so much that we are not even no longer missionary in our preachings. I'm serious to say this, because every theological seminar, in my first year training, I had one student who was preparing a sermon where the Bible is clearly about repentance. And now when we train students doing sermons, you've got to work from practical theology. I was on the practical theology, and the other one was on the dogmatics. And when the dogmatics, more experienced professors saw the sermon, how can you speak about repentance? I said, now what is happening here? Because this is what the text is saying. Then the professor was saying, we reform people, we believe that the people who are sitting there are repentant people. How can you preach as if they are heathen? I said, oh, God forbid. I must be from a different church or a different context, because I got drunkies coming into the church, and I got so many other people who have to hear the gospel. And sometimes we miss that. I mean, we can take this now as a joke, but unfortunately, it is what is happening in our churches. The assumption that things are right. The assumption that people understand. The assumption that people are with us, and then we miss out the missiological aspect. We are no longer creative, we no longer really preach to new churches. I am a city where I am from, Bloemfontein. Potchefstroom has something like 7 black reformed churches. Bloemfontein has got 1 black reformed church. Benjamin did some mission there. He told me yesterday that he was so disappointed. And a church, I'm sure it doesn't even have more than 100 members. I preach in a Catholic congregation, which is also only 1. And the members there are not more than 200. I never see more than 20 people in the church. And the minister has been there for the past 40 years with the best qualifications. So, let's look at those things. I'm mentioning that, so it's not about what we give people. But what experience do we create so that when people go out, they go out to go and plant and really work. We are to blame if he doesn't help, because he must see from us. And then it's important to learn how we create our structures and to communicate them also well. And it comes with lots of challenges. I'm actually told that my time is up. But let me conclude with what Abraham Kuyper said. Wherever man may stand, whatever he may do, whatever he may apply his hand in agriculture, in commerce, and in industry, or his mind, in the world of art and science, he is, in whatever it may be, constantly standing before the face of his God. He is employed in the service of his God. He has strictly to obey his God. And above all, he has to aim at the glory of his God. Thank you.